We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the chapter read in the book of Job, chapter 39, where we have again God addressing Job, the long-awaited opportunity to speak to God and to hear God speak to him has come, and God is now addressing Job, and as we said last week, he asked Job almost 80 questions, and Job doesn't even attempt to answer them. He is confronted with his ignorance, even in spite of his knowledge of God that was superior to so many others, and yet when God speaks to Job and gives Job instruction, he ends up saying in chapter 42, I have heard, verse 5, of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was this knowledge that Job has now obtained in the mercy of God. God has revealed himself in a new way to Job. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. And that's a clear testimony to Job's faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. And that is undoubtedly the basis upon which Job's faith withstood all the affliction that he was passing through. He still trusted God to such an extent, he said, even if he slays me, I will still trust him. And it was because of what Job understood of who God was and what he had learned of God and how he had been instructed in the things of God. But he says, but now, something is different. But now mine eye seeth thee. It's as though Job is saying, I have come face to face with God. This is an entirely new experience to actually meet, as it were, face to face with God and see things about him that I never really properly understood before. And now Job says, wherefore, because I have seen God, because I have a new insight into who God is, because I have a new vision of God, as it were, I abhor myself. The more we learn of God, the less we will think of ourselves. The more we discover of who God is, the more we will abhor ourselves and our sinfulness and our pride and all that is in us that is grieving to God. And he says, because I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes. If we are brought into this kind of contact with God, as Job experienced, it will undoubtedly produce personal repentance within us. Now, how does God go about bringing Job to this situation and into this way of thinking? As we said, he confronts Job with many questions. And the fact is, they are very simple questions. Not one of them is a complicated, difficult question. They are all very simple, very straightforward questions. But God already knew the answer. He knew before he asked the question to Job how Job would answer, and his silence would be his answer. Now here, when we come to chapter 39, God continues to question Job, and he asks him the very opening of the chapter, "Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth," and so on, verse 2 again, "or knowest thou the time when they bring forth," and you can see down through the chapter quite a number of questions. But the reason for this is that Job might be confronted with the reality of God, that he might have a new insight into the power of God and the wisdom of God and the ways of God working on his behalf, as well as here in these chapters on behalf of his creation. In the chapter 8, we've already noted God confronting Job with many evidences of his own divine power in creation. And Job is confronted with the fact of God's omnipotent power in creation. "Where were you, Job? Did I need you? Did I need your help? Did I need your assistance when I was calling creation into existence? Did I have to consult with you? Were you there, Job, assisting me? Were you speaking alongside of me?" And Job is confronted with the mighty power of God that is beyond the power of man. So great is his power, he needs no assistance from any creature. Now, when we come to chapter 39, God then confronts Job, still with his mighty power, but particularly here with his wisdom and the way that he orders in providence creation to fulfill his purposes and to glorify himself. Now, while God speaks to Job of his power and of his wisdom, he stresses here, particularly in chapter 39, his independence. He is stressing this to Job. "Job, no one tells me what to do. No one informs me how to do it. No one contributes to my wisdom. No one makes any contribution whatever to my sovereign purposes." And you can see here various creatures and birds are mentioned. And Job is confronted with creatures, birds, that he was familiar with. These weren't strange creatures that Job had never heard of. He would see them from day to day, would know of them. He would know something of their nature. He would be able to see how they live by instinct. And he would be confronted with the fact that God had given them their very instinct to behave in the manner that he did. And Job is here confronted with the fact of God's complete independence in his workings of any creature. It's something that we can very easily forget. We think God needs us to come and assist him, give him some advice how to do his own work. And this is what Job is confronted with. God says, "I did everything myself, Job. And these very creatures that you're familiar with, did you ever stop to think, why do they do what they do? Why do they act as they do? Who created them to behave in the manner that they do?" And he mentions without looking at all the various creatures, you see, God even reminds Job that he does things sometimes independently, but peculiarly independently of how men would do things. Look at verse 13. God says to Job, "Givest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich? Did you do that, Job? Would you have been able to do it?" Job has to face the fact, here's God speaking of a variety of creatures, and Job couldn't even create one. He couldn't even create the simplest creature among them. God did all this. "Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers to the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them?" And you would think, what a very foolish, irresponsible creature this ostrich has to be. Lays her eggs, then abandons them. Leaves them there, and they can be crushed by the foot of man. They can be eaten and broken by other creatures. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. She doesn't have any regard for them. She acts completely, strangely contrary to what is found in the rest of creation, generally speaking. The mother, amongst the animal kingdom, cares for the young. You see this again and again. Even a mother lion, she'll protect the cubs. She'll fight to save them. She'll take them to protect them from predators. Here's the ostrich, and it's acting completely differently. It seems totally irresponsible, and yet it is all part of God's plan of creation. Because, why does she do this? Because God hath deprived her of wisdom. Neither hath he imparted to her understanding. And Job looks at this creature and may wonder, was a very foolish creature. It does things differently, irresponsibly. Well, God says to Job, I've deprived that creature of wisdom. I have given her her nature. And then, what does God say? She forgetteth the eggs when she lays them, but God hatches them. She leaves her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust. She just leaves them, but God hatches them. And this is just one of the illustrations that God is using to emphasize to Job the care that he takes in the world of his own creation, that he's watching over his creatures, every one of them. He has a care for them. He has a concern for them. You look then at the horse that God has created, that majestic creature that has been used all down through the millenniums in battle because of its swiftness, because of its strength, because of its fearless disregard for the din of battle and so on. And God is saying to Job, why is the horse different? Why do men not go off into battle riding goats Why do they not go off into battle with riding some other creature? Why the horse? Because I have given it strength that is superior to other creatures. I have given it that swiftness. I have given it its very nature. Then you come down near the end of the chapter. Verse 26, doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom? Is it your wisdom, Job, that causes the hawk to fly the way that it does and stretch her wings toward the south? You watch the various types of the birds migrating from north to south and from south to north at different times of the year. And God says, why do they do that, Job? Is it because you've commanded them to do it? Or is it, Job, because I'm in control and I've created them with the instinct to do it? I have created them to do things differently to many other creatures. I have created such a variety, but a variety of inclinations and instincts, a variety of conduct and behavior. Job, I never consulted anyone in order to do it. I did it for my glory, and I did it according to my purpose. Verse 28, she dwelleth and abideth the eagle. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? Job, you know perfectly well that the eagle makes its nest in a very different place to that of the sparrow or the pigeon or whatever. She goes away up onto the crags of the mountains to make her nest there. She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. All this variety is brought before Job. God's saying to Job, I never consulted anyone. I never asked your advice, Job. Where were you when I was doing all this? I have acted entirely independent of any creature. Now, Job is learning something. He is thinking. He's been forced to think. His mind is becoming more exercised upon things that he should have been exercised about. You might think to yourself, well, did Job need God to ask him these questions? Surely Job, when he would be looking at creation, he'd be thinking, what's so peculiar about that creature? That conduct is so different. Why is it? And it would have brought him round to think upon God the Creator. You see what God is doing. He is exposing the mind and the thinking of Job. Now we shall look at the care that God takes for a purpose among his creatures. His animal kingdom and his bird kingdom and so on. But you and I live in the same world that Job lived in. We see the same things that Job saw. Are we spiritually minded? If I were to ask you tonight, do you think you're a spiritually minded person? How would you respond? You would say perhaps, well, I'm not as spiritually minded as I ought to be. I'll acknowledge that. But I think I'm reasonably spiritually minded. I do think of spiritual things. I do think of the Word of God at times. When I come to the house of God, I take seriously the Word of God and I think seriously about it. I endeavor to apply it. Are we really spiritually minded? You think of just one incident. The Savior, when someone came to him in Matthew's Gospel, Luke as well, and they were wanting to follow the Savior. What did he say? The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now you think of that. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air, they have their nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, when Jesus said that, wouldn't you imagine that these two matters would connect in the mind of the hearer? And yet, even the boys and girls, how many birds' nests have you seen? How many birds' nests have you perhaps wondered at? How many of the wild animal kingdom have you seen at times? And yet, has it naturally brought your mind round to think upon the Savior? The foxes have their holes. If we went out and we saw the fox running across the road, or we saw him skirting around the edge of a field, would we just say, well, that's a fox, he perhaps needs a bullet in his head or whatever? Or would we think, what did Jesus say? And would we not think, is it not strange that we think so little of him when all around us there are so many things that if we were keeping the Word of God in our minds, they would direct us to the Christ of God and the Savior himself. Now here Job is confronted with nature, the events, the conduct, the behavior patterns of creation. God will say more to Job. He will ask him more questions. But in the chapter 40, verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. I will not respond. I will be silent. It is better for me to listen to what God has to say. And now I'm seeing how little I really know, how little I've really truly considered of the mighty power and wisdom of God." Now this chapter is full of evidence to convince us and to convince Job of God's providential care for his own creation. So that Job is faced with the fact, well, if this is the care that God takes of these creatures, surely, surely he must take care of me. Surely he must be mindful of me in the Savior's own teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. You have there in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus himself, and he has this to say, verse 26, and so often we read verses like this, and we agree with what's there. We think it's sound, it's from the Savior, it's bound to be, and yet we don't pay the attention to it that we ought. Verse 26 of Matthew 6. Behold, note that word, behold. Jesus just didn't say, the fowls of the air they sow not, neither do they reap. He said, behold. This is intentional. Jesus is saying you need to pay attention. You need to concentrate your mind on the fowls of the air. Behold the fowls of the air. Look at them. Consider them. They're there for a purpose. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Your heavenly Father. He feeds these creatures. He feeds these fowls of the air. Your heavenly Father. Well, if he has sufficient to feed the fowls of the air, why would you be concerned that he won't have sufficient to look after you? It's your heavenly Father that feeds them. Are you not much better than they? When last did we take that advice and behold the fowls of the air and learn from them and progress in spiritual understanding of God and his works as we did behold them? It is interesting just to note throughout the scriptures God's use in the history of his people and the history of his church, the history of redemption, how God actually used for the maintenance of truth and the blessing of his people the animal kingdom or the creatures of that kingdom and the fowls of the air. You think of Jonah. There's Jonah thrown overboard into the sea. A God who orders everything in providence ordered that great fish to be there at the precise moment, at the very time when it was needed to swallow up Jonah. You just think of it. How precise the timing had to be. And that fish was 10 minutes late. What would have happened? Nineveh would not have heard the gospel. God had a purpose of mercy for that great city. And it is interesting when we look at what God had to say at the end of that little book of Jonah. Not only did God refer to the people of the city, but he also said in Jonah chapter 4, when God is speaking to Jonah, he says in verse 11, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? Jonah, do you not care? There are more than 60,000 persons under condemnation that cannot discern between their right hand or their left. Should not I spare them? But note the closing words. And also much cattle. And also much cattle. Why would God even mention the cattle to Job, you might think? Because God's creation is important to him. And he cares about his creation. He cares even about the brute beast. And he said, shouldn't I spare Nineveh? Not only all that mass of people, but the very brute beasts. But you just think of it. What would have happened if that fish had turned up 5 minutes late? Or if it had been 5 minutes too soon and passed by? You see the mighty power and wisdom and working of God, the precision with which God works in providence. If we were to go through the scriptures, we would be amazed at the precision with which God operates in providence for the sake of his people and his church and the salvation of sinners. You remember in the Old Testament, Balaam, he's called to come and curse the people of God, and he should not have even thought of doing such a thing. But he stubbornly, when the ass that he was riding upon, when it refused to go past the angel that stood in the way, and eventually then, because it was beaten by Balaam, it spoke. Now people think, well, who ever heard of such a thing? That's just one of the Old Testament fables. Well, I do remember on one occasion being on holiday somewhere, and I happened to be speaking to my wife, walking past this cage in which there were birds, and I heard myself being repeated what I was saying to my wife. This parrot began to say it after me. Well, if God can give a parrot the ability to talk, why can he not give an ass the ability to talk? God is not bound. You can see even in the very creation that God does. He has the power. He has used that power even to the extent that he has within the kingdom. But you have also the amazing fact of God's provision to protect his cause, to protect his church, to maintain the witness in the experience of Elijah there in 1 Kings and the chapter 18. You have God sending Elijah, whose life was under threat because of his declaring the word of God in the first, I should have said chapter 17, verse 4, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. I have commanded them. Isn't that amazing? God commanded them. And the God who commands men disobey him. What a condemnation it shall be on the day of reckoning. When God calls into his presence, the books are opened, and rational creatures who've been endowed with faculties by which they ought to understand the mind and the will of God and obey his commandments, and the ravens will be called as witnesses that fed Elijah. We obeyed God. We're just unclean ravens. We are scavengers. And yet, when God commanded us, we obeyed. What a condemnation at last for those who disobey God with all the faculties that they have as rational human creatures. Now, if you note what God says to Job in the chapter that we read, I should have said chapter 38, Who provided, verse 41, God asked Job, who provided for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. God feeds them. And yet here they are commanded to feed Elijah. What's going to happen to God's servant? What's going to happen to the cause that is so low if the voice of Elijah is silenced? And we might sit down, and if we were thinking, how can we protect Elijah? How can we protect God's cause? What should we do about it? Would we ever think of doing things the way God does them? He commands the ravens. I remember hearing years ago the old folks in the Highlands of Scotland, they would have many stories to tell of God's provision for the godly in the harshest of times. And an old woman went down one morning to pray by the river. She'd no food, and she was praying that God would somehow or other provide for her and for her family. And then down swooped onto the water one of the eagles and took out a huge salmon in its claws and went to fly off. But the weight of the salmon meant that it was dropped just on the edge. Just a few feet from her it fell. And there she was, provided for, able to take it home. God can use his own creation when it is necessary to provide for the needs of his people and his church. It is interesting to see the power of God. You go way back to the book of Genesis, and there in chapter 7, we all know the story, even the young ones, of Noah building the ark. And yet look at what God does. He told Noah how he was to build the ark and so on. But then he did something else. God, when the ark was completed, he told Noah to come with all his house into the ark. And we read that verse 13 of Genesis 7, they entered into the ark. And verse 15, we read, they went in unto Noah. Who are these? These are not his sons or his sons' wives. They entered into the ark, verse 14, after they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and so on. Verse 15, they went in unto Noah. Noah didn't go out and round them up. Noah didn't go in search of them, because God commanded him that he was to save them. Noah's in the ark. And God brought them. He had complete control over them. And he brought them into the ark. And notice, two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. He didn't bring six or ten. He brought two of each. But then, verse 16, they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. You see the precision in the ways of God, two of every kind. But then they were male and female, and God brought them. How did they know where the ark was? How did they know where Noah was? How did they know there's a great flood coming? God brought them because of the power that he possesses to order his creation as he wills. Now you imagine Noah then, when he comes, the flood is concluded, Noah sent out a raven. The very ravens that were to feed Elijah, God sent one of them, or Noah sent one of them out. And it didn't return because it was able to feed on the carcasses out there in the flood. The dove didn't. It came back in. And here's the kind of creature that God uses to feed Elijah, to sustain him, to preserve him, to maintain his cause. Why would we think that God's cause would ever fail? Why would we ever reach the point of despair where we would think, no matter how discouraging things are, the cause is going to perish? When you see the means at God's disposal to keep it alive and to preserve it and to advance it. But then again, I come back to this. What is wrong with us that we are not exercised and as spiritually minded as we should be? Here was God speaking to Job. These were creatures that he was familiar with. He would have seen them. He would perhaps have thought about them, maybe even studied some of their behavioral patterns. But did it bring his mind to God himself? When we parents, do parents teach their children in such a manner that they develop spiritual mindedness? That when they even see the fox or the ravens or the sparrow, when they see these creatures, do their minds go to God, go to Christ? Every one of us, we're guilty. We fall short. We see these very creatures, and we are familiar with their Bibles, and we know where they're mentioned. We know what God has to say about them. Do they bring our minds to our Savior? The last time you saw a fox, maybe you didn't see one, but the likelihood is that most of us had sometime we've seen a fox. Were we familiar with the Word of God? Was it so richly dwelling within us that it took us to Christ? This is what Paul desired for the Ephesians, for the Colossians, that the Word of God would dwell in them richly. And if the Word of God was dwelling more in us, wouldn't our minds go more naturally to God and the things of God? All around us, God has given us so many things to direct our minds to Himself. But in this day and age, we are so engrossed in so many things that our minds are not as often as they should be where they ought to be. And Job's mind is now turned to God to learn things of God that he had not fully considered previous to this. But we shall continue to note God instructing Job. If he had started some great theological discussion with Job, we wouldn't be surprised. But he doesn't. He just asked Job simple questions about everyday things to convince Job that he isn't as spiritually minded as he should be, even though He was such a righteous man. And God needs to convict us of our lack of spiritual mindedness. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless His word.